and ask you to turn with me to Hebrews 13. We'll be focusing upon verses 7 through 16 of Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And let us pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you, praise your name for your word to us. We now pray that you'd give us ears to hear your word, hearts, minds to receive, hearts to glory in. We do pray, we do give thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Our focus is upon verses 9 and 10. I'd like to read that again. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited them, those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. So the question is, who is it that has an altar? Who has this altar? The people in our author's mind are those in verse 9. Again, notice how they are described. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, but it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have no profit, have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So they are those described here for us in verse 9, whose hearts have been established or strengthened with or in grace. They are the we of verse 10. Those and only those whose hearts have been established by grace, by the grace of God, are those he's speaking of here. The grace of God, in its full biblical meaning, takes in everything of the revelation of grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But particularly, the emphasis is upon God's salvation by grace through the death, shed blood of our Lord and Savior Christ, Jesus Christ, which is a work of grace. It is a gift received by faith alone. Now, the author tells us that there are those who have been saved by grace, those who have been saved by grace, have been able to see that salvation is by the favor, the grace of God alone. That salvation is procured by grace, provided by grace, presented to us and received by us by grace, by those who have been led away from every work of the flesh. And that's very typical of us today, from every dependence upon the creature, and from been seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him alone is their merit, their hope to stand before the Christ. These are the ones who trust, are described as those who trust in the grace of God, and can say, they are the ones who can say, we have an altar. No one else can say that. But do you see how distinctively the Christian, how God describes distinctively these people, how these people that he has rescued? There is a distinct way in which, I put it this way, that they are described in verse 9 as a people, get this, as a people who are established upon the grace of God. Man's religion of the world, of this realm, is of course according to man's imagination. Man's religion is that I can earn my way, I can merit God's salvation. And often it is, very often and too often today, it is under the guise of a branch of true Christianity. Man's religion always is based upon man's merit. That is what all cults, all false religions have in common. Man's religion always makes its way back to this false foundation, and it is this, that every person is born good. Just find the good in the man. To support, they say this, to support this innate goodness of man, even in certain systems of Christianity, we find this. While there is this lip service to the fall of man, that man has fallen into sin, yet there is this denial of the doctrine of the depravity of man. There is yet a drawing back to the old belief that man, by his own effort, can do this, can do that, can bring himself to God, can save himself either, can save himself totally, or else can give God a helping hand in all of this, Arminianism. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ draws us away from every creature dependence, every creature dependence, and brings us to see our own total depravity. And I understand that the children here in this congregation some of them have been studying in the Sunday school this doctrine of TULIP, which begins with total depravity, the total depravity of man. What is that? Well, we define it as this way. It's not that man is as sinful as he can be, but it is that everything that we do is tainted by sin. There is nothing that we do whatsoever that does not have some sin in it. You love your wife, but not perfectly. You love your husband, not perfectly. You love your children, but not perfectly. We love God, you love Christ, but not perfectly. So there's man trying to save himself, or else he can, you can give a helping hand to God. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, is that Jesus Christ draws us away from every single creature dependence. Causes us to see our own this total depravity and our inability to stir ourselves up for the sake of our very souls to deliver us from hell. And that the gospel points us to God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ alone there is salvation. In His blood there is redemption. In His blood sacrifice alone there's escape from condemnation. In Christ alone, salvation is totally by grace. So those who are saved by the grace of God are the we who have an altar. They and they alone have this altar. So then notice again verse 9, if you're saved by grace, then he says it's a good thing that the heart be strengthened, that the heart be established, as the King James puts it, by grace. In other words, every Christian, you, if you're joined to Christ, if you're a believer, know Christ as your Lord and Savior, should take the time, make the effort to get alone with God and to meditate upon the great doctrines of grace. Feed your heart, your soul, the doctrines of grace. Then another principle, general principle. Do not be carried away by all these false teachings and so on. Here are these Hebrew believers facing persecution, facing all kinds of false teachings, and used to all the ceremony, all the priestly system, the sacrifices, and seeing them, and they've been called to faith in Christ, this unseen Christ, this high priest that they cannot see, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're facing all of these things. And then they had all these superstitions about the effect of all this sacrificial system. And it evolved into all kinds of do this and don't do that, do this. Don't look at yourself in the mirror on the Lord's Sabbath. You might be tempted to break the Sabbath by pulling out a gray hair. That's some of the things they went to. That's where it went. Thinking that somehow through all of these things, the ceremony, that they could stand right by God. But he tells us that we are strengthened in the heart by grace, and that these things do not profit us. It is the spiritual grace of God that will strengthen you. So what you and all of us, what we need to know more and more to remind ourselves of again and again is the grace of God to us in Christ according to the Scriptures. More and more we need to know all that He is and all that He has done. We need to again and again go to the Scriptures and read them and study them. Meditate upon the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ has done to you, to your soul, what you have right now in Christ as a result of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I need to know Christ, the mercy of God in Christ, the greatness of God's grace in Christ. What would you be? Where would you be bound were it not for the grace of God? Ask yourself that right now. Where would you be? Where would you be without the grace of God in Christ? How helpless. You see that? How helpless you are, we are, to save ourselves? How sure you need to be, need of your salvation. And it can be come to you only through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be established in that grace. It will strengthen your heart. How often does the devil come along, tries to get your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and fills your mind with yourself, with your feelings, with your folly, with your sins, your past sins. And from those feelings, he deduces that you're not sealed unto salvation, and he leads you into all kinds of turmoil, all kinds of despair. So what happens with many Christians then is this: they hold a dialogue with the devil and they start arguing with him. I am sealed. I remember when I came to Christ. I remember that experience. But he'll soon make you forget that experience, and you're going to find that you can't recapture those feelings, that wonderful sense of change in your life when you were saved. And the devil will throw you about, attack you with all that he can. So what can you do? What should you do? First, never talk to the devil. Now understand what I mean by that. Never talk to the devil. The Christian, one person put it this way, the Christian and the devil are not on speaking terms. Never, ever argue with Satan. He will always, always win. So what do? Instead of arguing with him, you go to the Word of God, and there your heart and your will be strengthened by the great doctrine of grace, that Christ is your all in all. A great book, by the way, written by the father of Matthew Henry, Christ our all in all. That in Christ you are justified, that in Christ you are sanctified, set apart, cleansed. In Christ you are beyond the possibility of condemnation. Paul says in Romans 8:1, you're under no condemnation, those who are in Christ. You're a child of God for eternity. So what do? You go to the Word of God and you have your heart strengthened by grace. and the devil will flee. That is the victory. 1 John 5:4, this is the victory, even our faith. So what is it, this faith? Faith in what? Faith in Christ. Faith in what Christ has done. Faith in Christ, who He is, what He's done for you. Faith in the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. If your heart is strengthened by grace, then you'll not so easily be carried away by strange teachings. If your heart is strengthened by grace, you'll not be blown over by every wind of doctrine, every wind of adversity that comes along, every temptation. Make sure that you are trusting only in the grace of God and the Savior, that your heart is strengthened by that grace. Then notice their possession. Verse 10, he says, we have an altar. That's what they have. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you have an altar. When you read the book of Hebrews, you find this constant contrast between the inferior and the superior. This contrast between that which was for just a time, temporary, the sacrificial system, these fleshly priests, and that which is eternal. And Christ is always the second part of that contrast. So in Hebrews, we find Christ is superior to angels, superior to Moses, superior to the Aaronic priesthood, on and on and on. Christ has an untransferable priesthood. He is a priest forever, our high priest forever, right now interceding for us. The ceremonial, all these furnishings of the tabernacle were but a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He had come, they were retired. The sacrifices, the offerings of the Old Testament pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is superior to them. They could not cleanse the conscience. But what about the altar? Some people imagine that since Christ is the offering, then the altar must be something else. But we see in the typology of Scripture that this is a type of this. The offering and the altar are met, they meet, they come together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is all in all. And here when we read, we have an altar, the meaning is this: Christ is our altar. Christ is our altar. Christ is your altar. And it is the idea that not only the altar itself, but it takes the idea of the offering that was made upon that altar. So Christ is that altar, and He is that offering placed upon that altar. So here is your possession. We have, you have, an altar in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the Word of God, and there you will find that the altar was preeminent in all the worship of God. When Noah came out of the ark, what did he do? What was the first thing he did? Did he build a house? No. He built an altar. Excuse me. When Abraham left, went to his home and went to the Chaldees, what did he do? When he went into the promised land, he built an altar. He built an altar. And so did Isaac. And so did Jacob. In the tabernacle worship, the first piece of furniture, the first thing that would be seen was the altar of sacrifice. The altar of sacrifice. It was larger than any other piece of furniture according to the prescribed dimensions given by the Lord. Just inside the gate of Jerusalem, there was this altar with the ever-burning fire. Jesus Christ is that altar in His redemptive work and power. Christ is that altar in His shedding of His blood. Christ and His death on the cross. That's the altar. And that altar is at the very heart of Christianity. That altar is the heart of the gospel. That altar is the heart of our salvation. That's why Christ is, must be always preeminent in everything that we do, in our worship, in our witnessing, in our Bible studies, whatever. He's the message for every Christian. Jesus Christ is preeminent in all that we do, in all that we say. We must ever preach Christ, not religion. He must be exalted, His power, who He is, His shed blood. We must ever, ever, always point to the Lamb that was slain. We must be showing men what was done on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the very heart of the gospel. The altar is preeminent. It says we have an altar. Christ is that altar. So, consider what that altar actually is. We have an altar of satisfaction. You see, on that altar there was laid sacrifice that satisfied the holiness, the justice, the wrath of God. Listen to Paul, Romans 3:25, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice. So we talk about the propitiatory work of Christ, that it was a work of propitiation. What does that mean? It's the idea of satisfaction. The sacrifice of Christ satisfied the wrath of God against sin for all those who trust in Christ. And we need to understand this. It is so important for us, understanding the atoning work of Christ, that it is satisfaction, and it is objective. That means it does its primary work Godward. Godward, W-A-R-D, the word God. It means it does its work Godward. Think of that. Too much teaching today of the cross is watered down. It means very, very little as to what the blood of Christ might do, may do, perhaps will do, can do, but may never get around to doing. But that's not the preaching of the altar of Christ. The work of that altar, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a satisfying sacrifice that is directed toward God. It appeases the wrath of God. It satisfies the holiness of God. It satisfies and meets the justice of God. Paul says in Romans 3, God set forth Christ to be the propitiation for sin, to propitiate, our sin. So often today we say there is no wrath in God. What is the number one, most the favorite attribute of God? Oh, love. Some theologians talk about how this is really, we're idol worshipers to the degree that we deny all the attributes of God revealed to us. And we've got to that degree, we are idolaters. People don't think of all the wrath of God as one of His attributes. He is a wrathful God. He must be if He's God. He must be if He's holy. He must hate sin. He must do something about sin if He's a holy, holy God. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. So the blood of Christ alone satisfies God's wrath against sin, His justice. Then we have an altar of substitution. On that altar of the Lord Jesus Christ was laid our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took your place, if you're trusting in Him, bore your sins, bore all your shame. He took upon Himself all your demerits and paid the full price of your redemption, of my redemption. That's the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Standing in the place of the sinner, that's the kind of altar that we have. An altar of satisfaction, an altar of substitution, and an altar of sanctification. Look with me again, at verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. He is a substitute. He's our substitute, and he is our sanctification. The work of salvation in Scripture is often referred to as a sanctifying work. Why? Because on that altar, Christ washed away the sins of all believers. Thank God that when a person believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can say, all my sins are washed away. He has sanctified me. He has cleansed me. He has set me apart. He has purified me. He has covered me with his blood, having made atonement for my sin, having satisfied God on my behalf. He stood in my place. He bore the wrath of God in my place. Something that I deserve, but he took my place, on my place. He has, excuse me, he has covered my sin, taken away my sins by the shedding of his blood. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, it is an altar of sanctification. A person who has never been cleansed from sin has no right to claim that he has Christ. A person who is still in his sin, a stranger to this altar, never truly been to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is an altar of sanctification. Also an altar of service. Notice what he says, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So put these verses together. Verse 10, we have an altar. Christ is our altar. Verses 15 and 16, by him, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of praise. On the ground basis of the work of Christ alone in me, enabling us to approach God, we cannot give this sacrifice. We cannot give this offering for our own sins. But having been saved through the suffering of shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can, you can, offer an acceptable sacrifice to God on that altar, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. What you bring to God is sanctified. Get this. No one is perfect. This is so important to understand. Not one of us in our walk is perfect. But thank God, Calvin talks a lot about this. All of our works are tainted with sin. Christ transforms them into an acceptance by God, acceptable in his sight. That's what we have here in the Lord Jesus Christ. How could God ever accept the praise of poor, stammering lips like ours by the merits and for the sake of Christ alone? Why does it please God, who owns everything, who can create gold and silver with a word? Why does it please God for some poor, weak saint to come to give his offering to God? How or why is that sacrifice acceptable? How could it ever be acceptable in God's sight? Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is by the merit and for the sake of Jesus Christ alone. Alone. What a blessing that is. When a person is saved and lays all that he has, all that he is, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a blessing it is to know that God the Father receives our praise, receives your praise, your giving, your witnessing, receives all of these things with all of their weaknesses through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ takes what you pray, what you say, what you give to the Lord. He takes that, redeems it, not by anything in you, but by the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He envelops you, All that you do, all that you are in the perfection, not yours, but in the perfection of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he offers it to his Heavenly Father, and it is received for the sake of the Savior. We have an altar. Let us make sure that all here, everyone here, has that altar, knows what it means, and has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the words of Paul in Romans 12:1. I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. By the mercy of God, you've been saved. By the mercy, the grace of God, you are now not bound for hell. By the mercy, the grace of God, you have been washed the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the grace of God in Christ, your name is in the Lamb's book of life. By grace alone, you are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. By the mercy of God, you're justified freely. Your sins are gone forever, are washed away, pure. And you will be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven forever. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Can God take someone like you, like me, and use us, use you, use me for his glory and honor? Perhaps you say, well, I don't really have many gifts to give. I don't have really many talents. I don't know what. You have a body. You have a soul. You have a mind. You have a heart. And God says, That's what I want. All that you have and all that you are. I saved you. Now present all that you are, not to serve yourself, but to serve Christ, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an altar. You have an altar. And on that altar is laid the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, how we do thank you for your word and what wonderful words of life these are to us. Lord, we do know, we confess, Lord, that we often do not live by grace alone. We pray, O Lord, that we would be established in grace, that we would make out our utmost effort study, to know more and more the grace of God toward us in Christ. How we thank you, Lord, that we have this altar, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.